stream with us either right now at 9 o'clock or at some point this week. It's good to have you all this morning as we've come to seek the Lord, to worship the Lord, to open up His Word. We have been studying through the book of what? A book filled with what? Written by who? You can all go home. This is great. All right. Excellent. Good job. We are awake. We are alert. We're anticipating as we hear from God's Word this morning. You'll notice in your program, if you've picked one up as you walked in, we continue our Institute class this Wednesday. You can enjoy that here live at 7 p.m. as we continue to study some cultural issues from a biblical worldview. So we want to equip you. It's our role to equip you in those things. So be a part. It's also live streamed on our YouTube channels. You can participate by watching as well. And that, again, you can watch that anytime after live stream at 7 o'clock or anytime afterwards. Also, a worship night in a couple of weeks. You'll notice in the program the time and the date of that. For new friends, we have our quarterly luncheon, Discovering Open Arms Church, and that is taking place on April 11th. It's just an opportunity for you to get to know who we are, our beliefs, our passions, what we value, how we're organized as a church. We kind of pull back the curtain and we just let you know everything about who we are. It's very interactive. You can ask 100 questions. You can ask zero questions, but take in that time, get to know us a little better. We hope to get to know you as well soon after that workshop. But if you have a question prior to then, please email any one of the pastors and we'd be glad to meet with you in whatever comfort level you're at this time. We could do that in person. We can do that by telephone, text, email. But we're so glad to have you this morning. Last week, at 11 o'clock, we were able to witness a baptism, somebody giving testimony and going through those waters. We have another one at 11 o'clock. So when we have a baptism at 11, what we do the following Sunday, we show a video of that testimony and baptism at 9. So you enjoy getting to know Anthony and observing his testimony and baptism.
Good morning, y'all. My name is Anthony Simmons. I grew up in Schenectady. I lived here primarily my whole life, except for a short time in Virginia a couple of years ago. I served in the Army from 2000 to 2003. I played football and ran track and field for Schenectady from 8th grade through high school. I have always enjoyed reading, especially Star Wars novels. I'm also a gay video gamer. I'm also the father of a great son, Blake, who now attends church with me every other week. I started attending church when I was about 9 with my uncle for a couple years and stepped back after that. I started my own spiritual journey while in the military and attended every denomination that you could think of. Some would be more biblical centered than others and some were almost cultish. I went through a season of reading self-help and positive thinking books in the early 2000s. In 2016, I reacquainted with a high school friend, Janice Lawrence. And she asked me, when was the last time I had been to church? It was then I first attended Open Arms, where Janice was a member. I attended for approximately 1 year. Then one afternoon, one of the pastors invited me to lunch, and we got to know each other. We had some good conversations about Jesus, and I remember him praying for me. I continued to attend sporadically until I moved to Virginia for a job in 2017. When I came back to the Schenectady area, I started driving a truck, and then went back to doing custodial work in the Niskayuna Central School District, where I had worked before. I reconnected with my old friend Janice last summer, starting attending Open Arms Church again with her two girls. I really connected with the Sunday morning messages from the book of Hebrews, and now Proverbs, and since Jesus was calling me to really know him. I attended the Discovering Open Arms workshop in January, and later that week, I met with one of our pastors and was sharing that I had been reading about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and was amazed that even with the threat of death, he would not stop being grateful for Jesus and would not stop testifying about him. I was thinking, what could a man change his ways so quickly about Jesus and move from arresting and killing Christians to now believing in Jesus, following him, and being willing to die for him? I was struck that in our examination of the Bible that morning, I realized that I could never take care of my sin problem by good works, church attendance, or being kind to others. Those thoughts were actually prideful. Our discussion about the Old Testament blood sacrifices culminating in the final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for my sin was life-changing. I got it, believed it, and right then asked God for forgiveness and trusted in Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. I had sensed at that moment that a great weight, a burden, was lifted from me. My eyes have been opened to God's activity and presence in everything around me. I never grasped that before. I see God directing me in so many ways now. I went from thinking God is real and may be involved in the world around me to being convinced he is real and seeing his activity around me. Thank y'all for listening.
Anthony, we've heard your testimony. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Based on that testimony, Anthony Simmons, I now baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How exciting. Let's pray. Father, it's good to see your graciousness, your love on display, your passionate pursuit of us, no matter how old or how young. Jesus, you're the only way. You're the only truth. You're the only one who gives life eternal and contented life here on this earth. Only way to the Father. Oh, Anthony shared his story. It's really a story about you, the gospel, the pursuit. Thank you, Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Almighty God gave his life for us. We worship you this morning. We seek you this morning. Have your way in our hearts this morning. May your Word rise up and teach us what we do not know. May it rebuke us where we are wrong. We wish you to do that. May it correct us, get us on that right path of enjoying you, running the race well, continuing to train us and equip us to be men and women, thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have for us in our homes, in our workplace, in our community, here in your church, and throughout the world. We seek you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you're able as we sing?
Come now, Father, every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Come now, Father, every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, which the pawn in mount of to arrive at home. Jesus taught me when I attend. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. From to wander, Lord, I feel it. From to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Says, for God alone my soul waits. My hope comes from him, for he alone is my rock and my rescue. Because of that, I won't be shaken. So let's sing that together.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes. And I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, mighty light and my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
If I rest my soul in God alone, amidst the world's temptation,
to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. On God alone, and trust in him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy. Life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure. My king has crushed the curse of death, and I am his forever. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, mighty light and my reward.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. My failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. Called my name and I ran at that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran at that grave, out of the darkness. Has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. You called my name and I ran out that grave. Sin was heavy, but chains break out the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my. You called my name and I ran out that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. Father, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the hope that comes from you alone. Because of what you've done for us on the cross and rising from the dead, Lord, that we sing to and we lean on a living Jesus. And Lord, we open a living book and we ask you to speak to us. The God we can't see, to speak to our hearts, transform us in the process. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
morning. Take out your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. If you were here with us last week, as we examined Proverbs chapter 5, the topic was wise sexuality. Understanding God's boundaries for proper sexuality, the beauty of staying inside those boundaries, and the dangers of being outside. Next week, as we turn, as we transition into Proverbs chapter 7, it's the same topic. Why sexuality? God's boundaries for proper sexuality, the beauty of being inside of those, and the danger of being outside of those. In between those two bookends, we have the passage we're going to look at today. It's a break. Some of you just took a sigh of relief. Okay, good. We can talk about something else. Maybe something a little bit lighter. Maybe, you know, wise cooking. How to cook wisely at home with Jesus. You know, something like that. Well, there are other life dangers to avoid. And God loves us too much to let us sleepwalk through them. When I was in college, my freshman year, I had a roommate who, to put it mildly, had a tough time waking up. Used various strategies, different alarm clocks, different ideas. It eventually got to the point where he had an alarm clock set up on the far end of our room on top of an 8-foot-tall wardrobe, where in order to turn off the alarm, he would have to get up out of bed, go over to our desk, grab the chair, drag the chair over to the wardrobe, climb up on top of the chair, and reach to a place where he couldn't even see to turn it off. And then he would crawl back in bed. I'd be like, come on, man, what are you doing? Sometimes that's the attitude we can have about living by God's wisdom. We think, oh, it's too hard. Can I just go back to bed for a bit? I'll get it eventually. I'll obey God eventually. But there are life dangers to avoid. And God loves us too much to let us sleepwalk through them. This passage, this portion of Proverbs chapter 6 is here in essence to say, wake up. Wake up. We'll see in a moment in verse 4, it says, give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. In other words, don't sleep on these things. God, through Solomon talking to his sons, is using negative examples, like I just did with my roommate, to teach us, to warn us about three of life's subtle dangers. As we read, let's consider what God has to say about those things. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go. Hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself. Like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. That was the first danger. Here's the second. Verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Here's the third. A worthless person. A wicked man goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Did you ever oversleep? Maybe it was a job interview. Maybe it was a doctor's appointment. You overslept. Maybe the power went out during the night. Maybe you set PM instead of AM. But for whatever reason, you wake up and your eyes are still groggy. They're still half open. And you look and it's 10 minutes from when you're supposed to be leaving the house. Ah! And you jump out of bed and, okay, what was I going to wear today? And you quick try to find your clothes. You don't have time to take a shower, but you throw on deodorant, cologne, perfume, whatever. How's my hair look? You run outside. You go. You jump in the car. You realize you forgot the car keys. You run back in the house. You know that panicked, urgent feeling when you oversleep? That's how God wants us to feel about debt, about laziness, and about divisiveness. That's the urgency with which God wants to caution us about these things. Here's his first warning. Number one. Wake up, God says, and urgently avoid the dangers of being trapped in debt. Now, before we dive into that first section, we have to note that generosity, giving to those in need, seeking to help others, that's a good thing. Generosity is a good thing. Being kind is a good thing. Generosity is of God. Generosity in adequate doses is very appropriate. But this, what Proverbs 6 is talking about, this is a dangerous extreme of generosity. Look at verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've mortgaged your own resources for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger. When you hear the word pledge, think of the pledge of allegiance, right? A raised hand saying, I promise. I promise, in this case, I promise to enter into a financial partnership where my resources are no longer fully my own. What's the urgency of avoiding this particular danger? Look at the description in verse 5. This call is to save yourself like what? Like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Run away. Save yourself like a bird from the hand of the fowler, from someone who would set a trap. If we pledge to cover someone else's debt, our finances are in someone else's hands. And why is God writing about this? Why is this important to him? Because God wants our financial stability to be in his hands, not in the hands of someone else, particularly someone else who might be untrustworthy. If we leverage our resources for someone that a lender would think is a bad risk, we are either likely acting irresponsibly or we're encouraging or we're enabling irresponsibility on the behalf of the other. If they could have gotten that loan in the first place, if they had good enough credit in the first place, they wouldn't need to have asked for our resources. Wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being trapped in debt. How? We start by facing the problem. Notice in verse 4, it says, give your eyes no sleep. And your eyelids no slumber. Now, it could have just said, don't sleep, right? It could have said, give your body no sleep. But notice the focus on the eyes. God's saying, look, be aware. Take a look around and recognize the areas in which you might be at risk. Identify, seek to identify any and all financial traps that you might find yourself in. In today's day and age, in our day and age, it's much more common to be indebted to a creditor than it is to another person, which is the precise application of what's being talked about here. But either way, we ought to seek to remove ourselves from financial traps. Look at verse 3. Look at the urgency, again, that God says. Do this, my son, and save yourself. Save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go. Go, get up, go to them, hasten, plead urgently. The picture of plead urgently is to beg them, is to pester them until they give in to you, to do whatever is possible, to do anything necessary in order to get free. A number of years ago, when my wife and I were living in Pennsylvania, we owned a townhome in this little community, and there weren't a lot of parking spots out in front. And so this one particular evening, it might have been New Year's Eve, something like that, we had a bunch of people over, and so that they could park closer, we moved our cars down the street, kind of around the corner. The night was drawing to a close, people were starting to leave, and I think it was probably going to snow the next day or something, so I wanted to get our cars back in front of our townhome. So I went down to bring the cars up, went to start my wife's car, click, Nothing. But there were a couple other guys around, so I grabbed a couple buddies, and there were three or four of us. We went down. I asked my wife to come down to steer because we had to go up the hill and turn the corner and then into the townhome. And I can still feel it in my legs, how hard it was to push that car up the hill. It wasn't a big hill. It wasn't a steep hill. But when you're pushing a car up the hill, man, it was so heavy. And we were straining. The three or four of us were pushing that car up the hill. And then eventually we got up the hill, and then we had to make the turn. And then we pushed around the turn and pushed the whole way down the road and eventually finally get the car into the spot. Oh, exhausting. I didn't ever knew a little Nissan Sentra could weigh so much. My wife leans out the door and she says, "Should I take my foot off the brake now?" My friends, that's how it is to try to navigate life with debt. It's exhausting. It's a constant uphill battle. You can go this way and that way, but it's with you constantly. It drains your life. If you find yourself in that situation, God says, seek to get free. Do whatever you can. Pay down the highest interest stuff first. Go to someone that you owe money to or that they owe you money and seek to make it right as quickly as you can. Release the brake. Put in the effort to get free. Wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being trapped in debt. Don't take God's provision of money and lose it through underestimating the significance of financial commitments. Here's the second danger. Number two, wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being robbed by laziness. Once again, before we dive into this, rest is good. Rest is a good thing. Rest is of God. God himself on the seventh day rested. God calls us to observe a Sabbath rest. Rest is a good thing in adequate doses when appropriate. But this, what Proverbs 6 is talking about, this is a dangerous extreme of rest. Notice the rhetorical question in verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? No answer. When will you arise from your sleep? This word sluggard isn't a word we use a lot. What it means, though, is someone who's sluggish. Someone whose life is characterized by laziness. Someone whose life, you may have heard this phrase, as slow as molasses. Now, this week, I was curious. I've always heard that phrase. I never was really sure. So I was curious, how slow is molasses? Watch as I give some definition to this word of sluggishness. Scripture describes a sluggard as someone who is slow and hesitant when they should be decisive and active. This is the person who sits at home, unemployed, saying, yeah, I'm waiting for the perfect job to come along. Until that happens, I'm just going to wait. A sluggard is someone who dreams up excuses to be passive. Yeah, I can't do my homework because my pencil broke. Well, don't you have another pencil? Yeah, but it's like all the way over there. A sluggard is someone who procrastinates, who won't finish things. Yeah, I know about that project. Yeah, I'll get to it, tomorrow. Maybe. Look, I didn't even finish yet. That's sluggishness. What's the urgency of avoiding this danger? If not, look at verse 11. Look at what happens. Poverty will come upon you like a robber. You won't see it coming. Want to be in need will come upon you like an armed man. And notice how it starts, verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, just a little bit more snooze. We may miss life's opportunities only a little bit at a time. But a little bit here, plus a little bit here, plus a little bit here, plus a little bit here, the accumulated losses are extremely significant. Wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being robbed by laziness. How? By imitating those who take initiative and diligently prepare for the future. How do we avoid being robbed by laziness? Imitate those who take initiative and prepare diligently for the future. First and foremost, imitate the Creator. God is at work. God works. We are made in His image, so imitate Him, copy Him. Secondly, imitate His creation. Notice that's the focus here, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Even a tiny microscopic ant reflects God's character and His wisdom. They take initiative. Notice in verse 7, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. In other words, they don't need someone to tell them what to do. They just do it. And they don't just live for the moment. They work diligently to prepare for the future. Verse 8. She prepares her bread in summer so that she'll have it in the winter, and she gathers her food in harvest when the time is right. Instead of just living for the moment, they work diligently to prepare for the future. That's often the root of laziness, is living for the moment, a reluctance to consider anything beyond what feels easiest, most comfortable, most enjoyable today. It's often the root of laziness, is a reluctance to look any way beyond what feels easiest to me today. But time is too valuable to waste being idle. Every breath that we have is a gift from God to be used for Him. There's a spiritual parallel to practical, vocational issues of laziness. We can become spiritual sluggards. Remember that three-part definition? Spiritually, we can be hesitant when we should be decisive. Someone comes to you and they say, hey, you want to study the Bible together? You want to challenge each other to grow and just get to know each other better? Yeah, that sounds great, you know. Let me think on that. You know, I'm kind of busy right now. I'll get back to you. Spiritually, we can dream up excuses to be passive. Yeah, I don't really want to talk about Jesus to my neighbor, my coworker. You know, they might think I'm weird, so I'm just not going to say anything. I'll just keep it to myself. Spiritually, we can procrastinate or not finish things. Yeah, I started that 30-day reading plan, for like 2 days. Yeah, and then it got kind of hard, so I just kind of stopped. I'm guilty of that. We can often think of temptation as obvious external things like lust or drugs or alcohol, but some of the most overlooked temptations that can suck away our spiritual vibrancy are the couch, channel surfing, social media, things like that. Wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being robbed by laziness. Don't take God's provision of time and God-given ability and waste it through aimless living. Here's a third danger that God warns us about in this passage. Number 3, wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being unbothered by deception and divisiveness. Now, unlike the previous two situations, these behaviors, they have no good origins. There's no beneficial parallel. Notice in verse 12, calls this type of person a worthless person, meaning someone of no benefit to be around. The Hebrew word there for worthless, Belial, is the same word that's later used in the New Testament to describe the devil himself. A worthless person, a wicked man, is someone who goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. They're a troublemaker. They point accusatorily. Someone who practices seductive gossip, saying, hey, come here. You know what I heard about so-and-so? You know what I heard they did or what they said? Hey, you want to know some more dirt about them? Verse 14. with a perverted heart, with a dishonest, with a fraudulent heart. They devise evil. In Micah 2:1, it says that this person lies in bed thinking of, dreaming up ways to plot evil. Often that comes out of a place of bitterness, of resentment. With perverted heart, they devise evil continually, sowing discord, sowing strife, sowing contention, sowing quarrels. What sows seeds of discord, of division? Well, for one, circulating derogatory information without seeking to verify or talk to the person who's being implicated. What sows seeds of discord, division? Taking a private disagreement and making it a public thing. In a way, presented in a way that forces anyone who's listening to have to pick a side. What sows seeds of discord, a division? Disguising one's own unhealthiness by spreading negative rumors about someone else. The danger of being unbothered by such behavior is much worse than a hunter's snare or an armed robber. Unrepentance brings complete destruction. Look at verse 15. For this person, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. A life that is broken into pieces, that is unfixable. Isaiah chapter 30 describes their future brokenness like that of a clay jar that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments, there's not a shard found big enough to hold even a drop of water. If that's not dangerous enough, look at verse 16. God hates these things. God is a God of love, but he hates these things. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. They are utterly disgusting to him. He hates these things with a passion. From the deepest part of his being, they turn his stomach. This is an interesting phrase, this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. It's a particular literary device. You'll find it elsewhere in Proverbs, other places in Scripture as well, where it's this number and then that number plus one. It's a literary device that's used to place emphasis on the final item, to say that the final item is the one that matters most. What are the six things that God hates? Verse 17, number one, haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that make haste to run to evil. Number six, a false witness who breathes out lies. And what's the seventh? One who sows discord among brothers. Using deceitful speech to create division is the thing on this list that God hates most. And notice the target. Among who? Among brothers. Not enemies, but brothers. Could be blood relatives. Could be one's community. But it's especially talking about within God's family. It's why church splits are a thing. It's one of the reasons why the world calls Christians hypocrites. Instead of speaking the truth in love, those who are supposedly brothers and sisters in Christ whisper lies about each other in spite. Wake up, God says. Urgently avoid the dangers of being unbothered by deception and divisiveness. Don't take God's provision of fellowship and destroy it through your words. As we consider this text, we might find ourselves in one of three audiences. Does this characterize, does this describe you? If so, God's one word instruction is repent. But it's my life. I can speak my mind. I can say whatever I want to. Listen, those who are deceitful and divisive will not prosper. In Psalm 101:5, God says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." Hopefully this morning, that's not the audience in which you find yourself. I trust that's not you. But maybe as we read through this description, someone popped into your mind. Maybe this describes someone that you know. If so, God's one word piece of counsel, God's one word instruction to you and to me would be this: confront graciously, but confront. Don't be a passive participant. We might think, well, I'm not contributing to the conversation. I'm not adding my 2 cents. Yes, but to be present and to say nothing is just as unhealthy. In the New Testament, in Titus chapter 3, it says, "For a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful." We go to that person and we say, "Hey, this isn't healthy speech. Please stop saying that." We warn them once and they don't listen. You go and you warn them again. And if they don't listen that second time, God says, "Have nothing more to do with them." Don't hang out with them. Don't be like, "Oh, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Hey, you want to come over and hang out sometime?" No. Have nothing more to do with them. Here's a third audience. Maybe as we read this passage, it makes you realize that this is something that's has happened or is happening to you. You're the one who's being whispered about. You're the one that lies and rumors are being spread about. If so, God's one word instruction, his one word counsel to you would be trust. There's no need to take justice into your own hands. God hates it. He will break them. Trust him and his timing, even if they seem to be winning for now. As we listen to Solomon cautioning about division, it's sobering to realize what eventually happened in his own kingdom. Division. God's people, God's country split into two parts, Israel and Judah. And it's not just in the Old Testament we find that. We find that in the New Testament. In the early church, division. Letters to the early church talking about division. It happens today. It's happened here at Open Arms. And we'd be naive to think that it can't happen again. Why? Because the source of such division is persistent. Belial. Our spiritual enemy, the devil himself, Satan, who wants to take God's provision of fellowship and divide us. Satan wants to take God's provision of time and have us waste it. Satan wants to take God's provision of finances and steal it from us. But here's our hope. As powerful as that enemy is, Jesus is stronger. And Jesus paid with his life our greatest debt. Jesus patiently gives us time to wake up from our sluggishness and follow him. And Jesus offers a reconciled relationship with a God that we've all opposed at one time or another. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you placed your hope in Jesus alone? If not, you need to wake up to realize that you're dead apart from Christ. Physically, no, not yet, but spiritually dead apart from Christ. If we're not awake to that reality, we're going to sleepwalk through all these other things. The first step to living wisely is to repent and to trust in Jesus, the only one who can lift us out of a life that's destined for destruction. For those of us who are spiritually awake, we need to live wisely by believing that God's ways are best and obey him. See, all three of these dangers might not seem to start out that bad, right? I'm just being a little extra generous. I know they defaulted on their loan last time, but I'll just help them a little bit. You know, it's just a little bit more rest. You know, it's just a little bit more snooze. You know, I know we're not supposed to talk about other people, but, you know, it's just a little bit of gossip. But all of these things, like mold on a loaf of bread, if not removed, bring utter destruction. They overtake everything. It might start out small, but the consequences are significant. Urgently avoid the dangers of being trapped in debt. Keep God's money available to be used for investments that honor Him. Urgently avoid the dangers of being robbed by laziness. Use God's time and God-given abilities for His purposes. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Even more so, knowing that the days are evil. Urgently avoid the dangers of being unbothered by deception and divisiveness. Seek to uphold unity among God's people. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples. The world will know that you're my followers if you love one another. Did you make a list of those three things to avoid? If you did or if you didn't, it's on the program. But keep in mind, either way, that me and you, all of us, we can't do any of these things in our own strength. We can't do any of these things in our own strength, but the gospel shows us the extent to with which God will go in order to help us. We begin to receive His help as we admit our failures, as we admit our shortcomings, as we confess our sin and our weaknesses to Him. My roommate, remember him from the beginning? My roommate learned to wake up. As I stand here before you today, he's married, he has a couple kids, he's been employed full time for a number of years. There's hope. But today, we need to trust Jesus. We need to follow Him. We need to listen to Him, obey Him, and let Him lead us away from dangers such as these. God loves us too much to let us sleepwalk through life's subtle dangers. The only question is, will we obey Him? Will we let Him lead? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercies that are new every morning. That no matter where we might have fallen into any one or all three of these pitfalls, all three of these traps, Lord, Your desire is not to condemn us, but is to help us, is to free us. And it begins by calling our attention to the reality of these issues. Lord, so no matter where we are today, may we run to You, not run away from You, but run to You, God, either for the first time to ask for Your forgiveness or for the 700th time. To ask for Your forgiveness and Your help, to live a life that's honoring to You, to live life in a way that's a reflection of Your perfect and pure wisdom. Thank You, God, for Your help to us, most evidenced through sending Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again? We're going to sing song we sang, Psalm 62. We're going to sing part of that again in response to what God has said to us. Let's sing together.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight. And everlasting. salvation. The riches come and riches go. Don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Stay warm, have a great week, and we'll see you soon.